This morning, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, I'd like to speak on a subject here, a verse here that, honestly, I have puzzled over for many years, and I'm quite sure there are many things I don't understand about it yet, but just want to just share some things on it, on this verse, and be very open to having more input on this verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and this verse kind of stuck out to me, and I paused, and I read it again, and started pondering it, meditating upon it, and felt like I would share on that, if you discern if it was from the Lord or not. Verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Have you ever wondered what that meant? It seems that it's... I looked for context here, and I really couldn't find it. Probably there's context in the... It seems like a verse just plopped in there. That's what it seems like to me. There are other places like that. There's one scripture where Jesus is speaking on a certain subject, and he sticks a verse on divorce and remarriage right in the middle of it. You think, scratch your head, you think, what? Why did he do that? Very likely there's an explanation. It's one of those things I put on the shelf. Someday maybe I'll know. And this is one of those. I looked for context, and I honestly couldn't really see it. Some of you probably are very clear on it. Sure, feel free to share it later. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." As I was thinking of this, there were a couple of scriptures that came to my mind. Let's turn back and read those by way of this being lived out. Back to Judges. Let's turn back to the book of Judges in chapter 16. We'll read the whole chapter. Story of Samson here. Part of the story of Samson, just his the last part. Samson was consecrated. He was consecrated Nazarite from the mother's womb, from the promise that from the angel that he was going to be born, and he was to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines, and you know the story. But I'd just like to read chapter 16 in this context. "Then went Samson to Gaza, and there saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the city, the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron." So I was thinking about this gate here. Very likely, when they built this gate, they're bringing in one board at a time, heavy boards. Maybe, two men, four men carrying these boards and putting this whole thing together, putting these posts in and stuff. They're very likely very heavy. One. And so he picked up the whole thing, carried it. Can you imagine these guys standing at the top of the hill thinking, how are we going to get this thing back down? He's a very strong man. Very kind of interesting. He picked up, pulled the whole thing out of the ground and carried it to the top of the hill. Probably just for fun. when you read his life here. But verse 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." That seems strange to me. I don't know if it seems strange to you, but it seems strange to me that this woman would say it just like that. She asked him how he could be robbed of his strength, just like that. And Samson, he stuck around. Amazingly, he stuck around. Samson said unto her, he decided to toy with her, right? He decided to play and to play games here for a bit. "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man." A with is just some kind of a string, maybe I'm not sure what it was made from. It was just some string that maybe out of intestines or something that they would use for rope or whatever. If you use 7 green little strings or ropes or whatever, there's some sort of magical thing with the 7 apparently, and then he shall be weak and is another man. "Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known." So he's playing games, and he should have, you'd think that things are clear to us, right? If I was in a situation like that, I think things would be fairly clear to me that this woman is not out for my welfare. This is not good for me. But he decided to play games there. Some brothers like to do that with these scammers. I'm not sure. Anyway, that's another subject. So he breaks these strings if you take a picture of, maybe you had a lighter and you take a piece of dry grass and put it all over that lighter of grass. That's how he ripped those strings, those withes, those ropes, or whatever they were. So his strength was not known. So he must have had a laugh out of that one. "And Delilah said unto Samson, 'Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound.' And he said unto her, 'If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man.'" So there's something magical about new ropes that hadn't been used before. She believed him. "Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread." Playing games here. With this Delilah. "And Delilah said unto Samson, 'Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound.' And he said unto her, 'If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with a web.' And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with a pin of the beam and with a web." I think that's like a weaving beam kind of thing where they used to make cloth and so on. Where they push the thing back and forth and weave this thread back and forth. He walked away with the whole thing tied into his hair. He's playing games here. And I don't understand it. I'll be honest, I do not understand this man, why he stuck around, why he did what he did. But I accept that to say that this man was, he was enslaved by women. Apparently, it seems to me that was his problem. He was enslaved by women, and he was playing games here with evil. In verse 15, "And she said unto him, 'How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?'" I guess he could have asked that back, but he didn't. "Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death," and listen to this, "that he told her all his heart." He told her all his heart. And back to the verse there in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before a swine." Samson told her all his heart. And I'd like to just raise this for a thought. There is a place in the Christian heart that is sacred, that is not to be shared. that is sacred with God, that is not to be, it is no, that is, there is no fellowship with darkness in that place. We'll go on and try to explain that. There's a fellowship with God and there's a fellowship with believers that is not to be shared with unbelievers. The Bible talks about dogs and swine. We'll try to do some explaining on that yet later. There are people, there are some Christians whose best friend is an unbeliever. Their best friend is an unbeliever. I don't think that's right. There's a fellowship shared there that doesn't seem right, because there's a fellowship that only Christians have in Christ, in the Spirit. And I think that's where this verse is going. Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs. That which is holy, that which is sanctified, that which is consecrated in your heart to God, that fellowship, that spiritual thing that you have with God and with fellow believers, don't give it away. Don't share that with dogs and swine, because it won't come out right. So Samson told her all his heart. Dangerous thing to do. Let's read on. And said unto her, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and shall be like any other man. Where do you get your strength from as a Christian? Are you going to tell your enemies where your strength comes from as a Christian? Where do you think they're going to attack you when they want to attack? They're going to attack you right there. They're going to attack you right where your strength comes from. That's the reasonable thing. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she knew now he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. This is the time they brought money. And she made him sleep upon her knees. How could this be? He had just bore his heart out, shared his heart out with an unbeliever who had already been shown to be antagonistic, and he fell asleep in her lap. His head on her lap, fell asleep there. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. I think this is what the verse is saying here. Don't cast that which is holy to the dogs. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and as before and shake myself. And listen to this. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I wonder how many times that's happened to people that have sold their, given out their secrets to unbelieving people and have been robbed of their fellowship. And they didn't know. They wist not. That means that they didn't know. That's Old English for he didn't know. He wasn't aware that God had departed from him. That's too bad. Some people don't know that God has departed from them. That's one of my greatest fears. Probably my greatest fear in life is that God will depart from me. I don't want that. That means that I have to maintain my walk with him, because he has said he will never leave me. But notice that the verse says here, give not. Don't give it. God has already promised his part. Nobody can take it from us, right? The Bible says nobody can take it from us, but we can give it. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Samson gave it. That which is holy he gave to a dog, this woman. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He became a slave. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him up between the pillars. I'm not sure what that means, made him sport. Did they tease him? Did they mock him? Did they beat him up? Did they, you know, slap him in the face, and he was now helpless? You know, I don't know. It probably wasn't nice. And verse 26, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars of whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house is full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson took hold the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, upon which was borne up, of the one on his right hand and of the other on his left. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew at his death were more than they that which he slew in his life. And then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. What could have been? What could have been? He sold his soul to a woman. He played with the sacred thing in his life, that fellowship that he had with God, that consecration, that holiness, that place, that special place in his heart. He played with it, he toyed with it, and he lost out. Surely they turned again and rended him. They tore him up. Rending means to tear, right? He got tore up, didn't he? That was one of the scriptures that came to my mind. Cast not that which is holy unto the dogs. He was a consecrated man. Separated unto God for God's service. And there is a sense in which we are the same, aren't we? As Christians, Nazarites, we're separated unto God. When we gave our lives to God, we became, I guess, in a sense, we became like him in that sense of consecrated to God. And we need to be careful where we bear our hearts. Of course, this doesn't mean we're not to go out and preach the gospel. That's clear, right? Don't give that which is holy unto the... That's not what it's talking about. I think we all have that clear. That we're not to go and tell people of the love of God and the goodness of God. That's clear. But to share that thing in that God has reserved for himself and reserved for his people, to share that with people that are not... do not understand, for one thing, they won't understand. They do not understand. For another thing, the Bible says that they that are in the flesh are enemies of God. To share that precious thing with an enemy of God is not wise. I think that's what the Bible is saying. It can turn again and rend you. I think that's what the Lord Jesus was saying. It will come back to bite you. Another one that came to my mind, I won't read it, just one of them that came to my mind was Balaam. Balaam, in a sense, he didn't share that in the same way, but he had a price on that he's willing to be bought. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. Did you know that prophets can be wrong? Have you ever thought of that? I know a man who felt like he had the gift of prophecy. Probably did. Possibly. I don't deny that. I wouldn't rob that from him. I wouldn't say that he doesn't or didn't or whatever. But his error came where he felt like, if I have the gift of prophecy, then whatever I say comes from God. That's kind of how it went. And as a church leader, where he was as a church leader, it did not work out well. That leaves, if I'm a prophet, then my word is God's word. That doesn't come out right. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are many prophets that said wrong things. Here's an example, which is one simple one. The prophet David's day, David said, he was just talking with some of his thoughts. He was saying, I'm living in this house, this great house here, and God's presence is out in a tent. He had a desire to build God a temple. Was it Nathan the prophet?
Yes.
Remember what he said? What did he say?
Do whatever is in thine heart.
That's right. Before he got outside, God turned him around and said, go tell him different. So when he said, do whatever's in your heart, was that from the Lord? It was not of the Lord. Was he a prophet of the Lord? He was a prophet of the Lord. The simple conclusion is prophets can say things that are not of the Lord. Balaam, my point here is Balaam was a prophet. I think he was a prophet of God. He had showed himself to be a prophet of God. That's why he was sent for. But he had a price. And he sold himself to the unrighteous. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He gained the world, lost his soul. But the other one that I was thinking of was in Isaiah chapter 39. If you turn there. Story of Hezekiah. Also a very sad story. And there's the parallel passages in 2 Kings chapter 20. And I wasn't sure which one to read. But Hezekiah, you know the story, how he had been sick unto death. He was going to die. The prophet said to him, put your house in order, you're going to die. And he turns his face to the wall, and he's just kind of complaining, I guess. And he's saying, God, remember my righteousness and all this kind of thing. And he didn't want to die. He was only 39 years old. I don't know if you've ever done the math. He was only 39 years old. He wasn't an old man, but he was sick. God said to him that this was God speaking. The prophet through the prophet. The prophet said to him, "You're going to die," and he walks out. And God turns him around and says, "Go tell him you're going to have 15 years." So God gives him 15 years, and he asks for a sign, or the prophet asks him, "What sign should I give you? Should the sun go ahead 10 degrees or back 10 degrees?" Well, going ahead 10 degrees, it does that every day, right? That's the nature of things. The sundial going ahead 10 degrees, that's no miracle at all. But a miracle would be, a sign from God would be if that thing would go back 10 degrees. And he said, well, go back 10 degrees, that will be the sign. And God made it happen. And I just got this picture in my mind. You know, the whole universe is turning. It's all turning. It's all in a range. It's all, the whole thing is moving, and it's all precise. Scientists are figuring out, everything is just very, 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 very precise. And I got this picture of God stopping that whole thing, all the Milky Way galaxy, everything else, and just turning that whole thing back. Just for Hezekiah, just to show him a sign, because it all has to work together. Right? Just, can you imagine? That wasn't just. It was pretty amazing. But the thing was that and Melvin Johnson has raised this up quite a few times, that everywhere around the world, people would have noticed that. Like, what is happening here? And they found out that apparently these people, from Babylon, they found out that had to do with Hezekiah and his sickness and his healing. And chapter 39 of Isaiah, it says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them. He was glad to see them for some reason. The Bible doesn't say why he was glad to see them. Or was it because he was just hospitable? I'm not really sure. It seems like there was more to it than that more to it than him just being hospitable. Because of his actions here, his actions seemed very strange, in a sense. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things. The silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Does that ring any bells? Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of Samson, where he bare his whole heart? It was not wise. It was not wise for him to do that. I think that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Don't throw your precious things, those things that are most precious to you, don't put them out there for everybody. Because they will come back and bite you. That very thing is going to will come back and destroy you. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, "What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon." Then said he, "What have they seen in thy house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed unto them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, and all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." Again, it's one of those verses I just scratch my head. I just don't understand. My sons are going to be slaves in Babylon. They're going to be, this nation is going to be destroyed and all this wealth is going to be taken away. And everything that we have is going to be leveled and by these people. But praise the Lord anyhow. It's not going to be in my day. I don't understand it. There seems to be something wrong with this man at this point. And you wonder, it might have been good for him to go at 39. It might have been good. And there's another thing that happened here, and I won't get into that, but he had a son during those 15 years. In those 15 years of extension of his life, he had a son whose name was Manasseh. And that Manasseh was the worst king that ever lived. He shed innocent blood from one end of the city to the other. He was the worst king that ever reigned in Israel. And he was born during those 15 years of extension of Hezekiah's life. But notice that. This thing is going to come back to bite him. It's going to destroy him. He's bearing his whole heart. And I think you understand what I'm saying, right? All of you Christians in here, you understand what I'm saying, that there is a special place in your heart that God has a fellowship, a sacred place that God, you have fellowship with God, God has fellowship with you, and you have a place, a source of strength with God, and fellowship with God. And keep that. Keep that sacred. Watch over that. Don't sell out to dogs. Now, I'd like to just go into that a little bit. Without being, it could be derogatory, and there's a sense in which it does have a meaning. Dogs have generally, I think, throughout the world, have not had the place in society that they do in Western modern civilization. The only reason dogs can have their status in our society is because of our wealth. People eat dogs in other countries because they need food. Dogs are, I don't think there's one place in the Bible, you can search this out and tell me if I'm wrong later, but I don't think there's one place in the Bible where dog is a positive thing. It is not man's best friend, according to God. There are no dogs in heaven, according to Revelation. It says there are no dogs there. Revelation 22. That's not to say that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep, not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Woman, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So there's a sense in which Jesus was calling her a dog. Now, I'm sure that has measures of severity, you know, how you dog, you're just a filthy dog. I don't think it was like that. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews and to the children of Israel, and there is a sense in which when we are in the kingdom of God, we are children of God. There's a special place in there. We're children of God. Jesus was come to minister to the children of God, so to speak. And people that were not children of God, they're outside of the kingdom. And this woman acknowledged that she was not part of the kingdom of God. I think that was simply it. She acknowledged that she was not one of the of those of Israel, of the children of Abraham. She was not one of those that were of the kingdom of God. She acknowledged that she was on the outside. She did not have any desire or expect any sitting at the table. She didn't expect that. She wasn't asking for that. She wasn't asking to be one of God's chosen. All she was asking for was just to hover around the outside and get a few crumbs. That makes her faith so much bigger, right? We think that, you know, sitting at the table and getting that kind of healing would be big. Well, she was just sitting on the outside and wanted that healing, right? So imagine on her part, all she wanted was crumbs and healing for her daughter. Imagine on her part if she would be sitting at the table. You know, that's kind of how the Lord, great is thy faith. The Lord has marveled at her faith. But the dogs are obviously people on the outside of the kingdom of God, right? That's what the point I think that the Lord is bringing out. Also in Philippians chapter 3, and this one is more negative. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Beware of dogs. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, to those that are outside of the kingdom of God, who are enemies of God, who are friends of this world. Don't give your precious things to them. Those that which is precious, your pearls, your precious things, that which is most precious to you, don't give it to the dogs. And we're already referred to Revelation. It says that without our dogs. It's not talking. I understand. I'm not ignorant to the fact that Jesus was in Revelation was not talking about physical dogs. He was talking about people that were not in the kingdom without our dogs. Those that are not in the kingdom of God are outside. But also there's a scripture in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a is a messianic psalm that's talking almost exclusively about the Lord Jesus and his suffering. Much of it was talking about his suffering. When you read Psalm 22, that's what it's referring to. I'll read a few verses here. Verse 10 and down a bit. I was cast upon thee from the womb. This is the Lord Jesus crying out to the Father. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Listen to this verse. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones that they look and stir upon me. So it says dogs have compassed me. Who are those dogs? Just think of the crucifixion. Who are those dogs? Well, probably the Roman soldiers, or probably were some of them. The Jews around them, these elite Jews that had him crucified, that were standing there watching him. Those were the dogs. So dogs are on the outside. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. That which is sanctified in you, that which God has done in your heart, don't give that to those that are on the outside. I think that's what he's referring to. If you do, it will bite you. He'll come back and it will come back to bite you. And then it says, and your pearls before swine. Pigs, I think, are an animal that God gave us to show us what we ought not to be. Everything about a pig. Is anti-Christian as far as the character and the way they do things and everything. Just pigs are. And you go through the Bible, and again, I don't think you'll find a positive word about a pig in the Bible. The devil seemed to be comfortable in the pigs. They said, "Let us go into the swine," for whatever that's worth. That they would come and trample it. If you throw something in a pig pen, it can be, you know, your best necklace and your earrings and whatever, and all you throw your bank account, you know, your wallet in there, whatever, you throw whatever is valuable into the pig pen. You know what's going to happen? They trample it under feet. And they don't care. They don't care the things that are valuable. All they want is the next bite, the next food. That's all they want. And if you cast your pearls before a swine. What are your pearls? What is precious to you? And Jesus told this parable of the person who went and he saw a treasure in a field, and he went and sold all that he had to buy that treasure. And then he told us the next verse is there about a man who went out seeking goodly pearls, and he found one that was a great price, and he sold all that he had to go buy that pearl. Pearl is a treasure. It's a valuable thing. And the pearl ought to be our relationship with God. That holy place in our heart that we have with God. That ought to be the pearl. Paul said that women ought not to be dressed with costly array and silver and gold and pearls. And I think, why is that? Because your pearl ought to be in your heart, not on your ears, not around your neck. That's why the gold, that which is valuable to you, that which is precious to you, ought to be in your heart, not hanging up, you know, for, you know, that stuff. That's worldly stuff. That's for the world. That's where their value is in that kind of stuff, but not for Christians. Your value is, your pearl is God himself, Lord Jesus, church, things of God, salvation, truth. That's what your pearl is. Don't give it to the pigs. They will turn around and they will trample it under their feet. It means nothing. It means nothing to somebody who is not saved. Your pearl means nothing to them, and they will find easily. In fact, they will feel more comfortable if they could trample your pearl under feet so that you become like them. Then you can have fellowship with them on their level. That's how that works. We want to bring them into fellowship with us. John says that we want to preach Jesus to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And they want to tear that away from us so that we can have fellowship with them. Well, don't give up your pearls. Don't give up that which is holy. The riches of the glory of Christ. How does that say? Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to turn there. I don't want to misquote that. Paul says in Colossians 1:25, "Wherever I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So this mystery is now made manifest, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the riches is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the enmity. There's an enmity that has always been between the people of God and the people of this world. It remains. And the Bible teaches us that it's going to remain until the end. That doesn't mean that you can't have friends that are not Christians. I think we ought to have friends that are not Christians. I have friends that are not Christians, but there's a limitation there. We're trying to bring them into the kingdom. And even if they don't come into the kingdom, we still treat them kindly, and we're still respectful and those kind of things. And I think we need to have that clear. Like, I'm not, we don't go extreme here and say we don't have any friends of non-Christian friends. That's not what I'm saying here. But there is an enmity. There is a place that the fellowship stops. In Galatians chapter 4, it says here that I'll just read it here in verse 28. "For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." But there, so the point is, there's enmity. There's a place where where fellowship is forbidden. God has forbidden fellowship there, in the Spirit, with non-believers. And 2 Corinthians, another scripture that came to my mind in this context. It says here, 2 Corinthians, verse 11, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels." Now, some of you might not understand what that means. You're not straitened in us. If you were to come and you were to take a rope and wrap it around me really, really tight so that my arms are like this, I would be straightened. That's what it means. I would be hindered. I would be limited. Severe limitations. When Paul was saying that you're straightened in your own bowels, you're not straightened in us. It's a restraint, or it's a binding. It's a tying up so that you don't have liberty to move. Paul said you're not restrained by us. You're not restrained in your Christian life by us. Sometimes Christians feel like somebody coming up, coming to them and encouraging them in the right way. "Oh, you're just trying to get me in bondage. You're just Paul." That's kind of how the Corinthians were thinking of Paul here. But he said, "You're straitened. You're being limited by your own bowels. It says by your own desires. Your own desires are preventing you from going on with God." In other words, Now for recompense in the same I speak as unto my children be ye also enlarged. Your heart's open. Paul's heart was open to the Corinthians. I have everything for you, only love for you. My only desire for you is to see you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I have given everything for you. And the whole book of Corinthians is basically, you could sum it up by saying, he pulls up his shirt and says, look at my love for you. They're shown by the stripes on my back. That's the Corinthian, 2 Corinthians summed up. He loved them to the place where he suffered much for them. But listen to it as he goes on. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. What fellowship, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I pondered before, how can you have filthiness in your spirit? Filthiness of the flesh is more understandable, I guess. But, you know, that's more plain. We see that. But how can you have filthiness in your spirit? I think the answer is the previous verses. filthiness in your spirit is having fellowship with unbelieving people in the spirit. Spiritual oneness with unbelievers. That's filthiness of the spirit. I think that's what he's saying. Put that aside. Don't sell that. It's going to turn again and rend you. It's going to trample it under feet. So, you know, what do you make of this? Am I accusing anybody? I didn't see any of this. I'm not thinking of anybody here as I'm sharing these scriptures. But I know how life goes. And I'm thinking that some of you young men and some of you young ladies are going to have the same questions that we had growing up in the Lord, I should put it that way, as we were younger. You're going to go through the same battles in the scriptures, and you're going to be facing some of the same things. Some of you young men are going to be church leaders someday, and elders, and you're going to be leading your families, and you're going to be struggling through some things. And some of you are going to be counseling friends, and you're going to be counseling at, you know, people that are coming to the Lord, and you'll be needing some of this stuff. Even in your own lives, I thought of the verse also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, where Paul is talking about marriage, and he's talking about we're close to there. I'll turn over to it. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, but only in the Lord. Well, why is that? Hey, young men, young ladies, only in the Lord. Why is that? Well, there are various reasons, but one of the reasons is that for most people, their closest friend is their spouse. Their closest fellowship is with their spouse. You share with your spouse a lot of things. You share time, you share money, you share meals, you share children, you share visions, you share church, you share much more. And if you're a Christian, you're sharing that with an unbeliever. If you marry an unbeliever, that's a very dangerous thing. Now, there are people, many people are married, and one of them comes to the Lord, and the Bible has instruction there, right? That's different. There's instruction there for people that are in that situation where one person comes to the Lord. But for a person who is going into marriage, and they marry an unbeliever, that's a very dangerous thing to do, because you're you're fellowshipping in the Spirit. You're going to almost certainly fellowship in the Spirit. And you shouldn't do that. You're risking your life, your spiritual life. You're risking your walk with God. Another verse I thought of, and this one here, some of us have had to battle through some thoughts in 1 Peter chapter 3. I remember situation where, and there have been various situations where there's been a married couple. Sometimes it's the woman who is saved, seeking to walk with the Lord. Her husband is not. In Samson's case, it was the exact opposite. So the opposite can also be true. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 here, it's speaking directly to the women who are saved and their spouses are not. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The thinking goes like this. And I remember a situation where I was discussing with a brother who was counseling a couple. And he was counseling this Christian young wife how to live with her unbelieving husband. And he was counseling her to pretty herself up, to doll herself up, to attract him, be attractive for him, and to approach him that way, to please him, to live to please him in a sense in his lusts and that way try to bring him to the Lord. How do you think that went?
Shipwreck.
Why would you say that?
It's not the Bible answer.
For one thing, it's not the Bible answer. But why? What happened to that woman? She met him on his level.
Yeah, fellowship.
She met him on his level. And you know what happened. You know she lost out with God. Because she met him on his level. She's supposed to be drawing him up to her level. That's what she's supposed to do. Just putting that out there for you, because you young men, you're going to face it. You young ladies, you're going to face it with a friend someday. You're going to face a situation like this. Go to the Bible for answers, because you might counsel somebody and they're going to make shipwreck. That's one of the reasons why I'm just sharing this, just for instructional purposes. Some of these things we've lived through, we struggle through, we've watched things happen, and oh, we're supposed to be teaching you what we learned, right? So that's kind of one reason why I'm sharing these things. A woman is supposed to win her husband by her chaste conversation, her godly, holy walk. That's how she's supposed to win him. And that's the only way she's going to win him. That's how it works. You don't become like the world to win the world, because the world says, what do you got that I don't have? I've got everything you've got. It doesn't work. We're going to win the world by walking with God. That's how we'll win the world. And where exactly all those lines are, I'm not going to try to define all of that exactly, what she's supposed to do here and there and what to say. Not that. But that approach was wrong. She lost out, that poor woman. And her husband too. Where they are today, I don't know. That was many, many years ago. Perchance, God had mercy on them. Perchance, they got drawn back. Perchance, I don't know. I never heard. The last I heard from them, she lost out, went the way of her husband, and they both walked away from the church and away from God. In the context of give not that which is holy unto the dogs, even if your husband is a dog, even if your wife is an unbeliever, get me right. I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense of downgrading and berating and belittling. I'm just saying that if they're not in the kingdom of God, if they're on the outside of the kingdom, just keep your pearls, keep your heart, keep that walk with God, keep that spot in your soul, in your spirit, in your fellowship with God. Keep that, guard that. Don't give it to your enemies who want to bring you down. You may think, wow, that's strong words, you know. A lot of times, you know, you see a husband and a wife, one is a believer, one is a not a believer, and they love each other very much. And you don't want to consider the other one an enemy. Those are strong words. They're not my enemy. Well, in its context, right? In its context. You have to understand, in its context. In a sense, they are an enemy. In a sense, they're wanting to bring you to their level. So in a sense, there is an enmity there that a person needs to guard. I hope you understand. Nobody's going to go out here saying that that if anybody has an unbelieving spouse, they're an enemy. Like, you're not going to go out here and say that, right? Does everybody understand what I mean? You're clear on that? Jake Dreger said, "You're my enemy." No, don't take it like that. Understand, there is an enmity. If you are in fellowship with God, there is an enmity that unbelievers have with God. That is, it's just there. And if it wasn't there, then there would be a Christian.
That's right.
So, yeah, for whatever that's worth, I hope that was helpful. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. That sanctified thing. That holy thing, that precious thing. There are pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, tear you to pieces. So let's close in prayer, and I'll give it back to Brother Jake then. Father, we are so thankful for your love for us. Lord, that you drove us out of the darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. Thank you for truth, Lord, and we want to walk in it. We want to walk in obedience, as Brother Corny shared. And we want to walk in truth and not in deception, as Brother Jake shared, Lord. And we want to carry those precious things, those pearls, those jewels of fellowship with God, those riches that we have that you've given us, Lord. We want to guard over them and to realize the preciousness of them and not sell them, Lord. And I want to thank you for your care for us. Pray that you help us to walk in. Yes, Lord, to be discerning as we face the world, and to yes, Lord, just to guard over our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.